I believe that Alice handled the scripture from John quite well, and I will not be preaching from it this morning, so we will leave that handled through the children's sermon. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I decided over the weekend to preach from 1 Corinthians, and it is a difficult text, and I do hope that it is worthwhile in our hearing and struggling with it together. But first, let me begin with a joke, a humorous story that I have tried before and did not work. It's not the one I did at 9 o'clock. It's one I'm going to do at 11. It's a story about a young boy who came home with his report card. He showed it to his father. He made an A in math. He made an A in geography. He made an A in history. And he made an F in spelling. Of all things. His father said, "Young man, I would like an explanation. You owe me some understanding of how in the world you can make A, and F. You've got to explain this to me." And the boy simply said, "Dad, words fail me." I know it's bad, and I've done it before. But that's a good story to begin on, to kind of ease into this 1 Corinthians passage. Words. The preaching of the word of the cross. The gospel says we need help. That on our own, we just don't do well. We tend to stay self-centered. We tend to lie to ourselves about how good we are and how bad other folks are, even when we do the same things. That we need help from outside, from way outside, from God's Word made flesh, that is Jesus Christ. And the very idea that God's Word, the creative force of God, the third person in the Trinity of God, has become flesh and dwelt among us, turns many people off, way off. We think that we know what works in our world to bring about change. We think that it's power and money and wisdom. But God in the New Testament says, no, what works is the cross, or more specifically, the preaching of the cross of Christ. Again, that turns a great many people off. But Paul has it right as he declares in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the word of the cross is foolishness to many. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and an offense. How foolish to think that something significant happens in something so vulnerable, so prone to misunderstanding as preaching. Paul says that talk about the cross, preaching a crucified Savior, is sheer folly. Why is it folly? Well, the word about the cross is offensive to both Jews and Greeks in the first century, as well as to many today. For one thing, in that day there was no worse way to die. Romans flogged victims nearly to death, then nailed hands and feet to the cross. Classical Roman literature, sort of embarrassed about it, downplays the role of crucifixion in the Roman legal system, saying that crucifixion was only for barbarians and Jews, and then only for the worst of them. On the cross, it was more than physical pain, you must understand. They were hung up naked for all to see and to mock and to joke about. No wonder crucifixion was especially popular torture for robbers and rebels. The very idea of a crucified Savior is so odd. Bonhoeffer was right. He said, "It is no small thing that God allows Himself to be pushed out of the world on a cross." Imagine if you drove by a building that had a hangman's noose symbol on the side, or an electric chair symbol on the front sign. Well, the cross is in the same category of symbols. And yet Paul claims it is in the cross that we find life. More to the point, Paul says that the word about the cross, that preaching the cross, is the source of our salvation. Preaching. Words half heard, strung together into sentences. Words. Yes, words often fail me as well. My father always wanted to know, how does the cross, all those years ago, Jesus hanging on the cross alone, how did that have anything to do with me? And I tried, but I could not answer it in any way that he could accept. And maybe that is your question as well. And what it might be what keeps you from jumping headlong into Christian faith with your entire soul. That gulf of time, the dry and dusty past. How does what happened on that one day, on that one cross, touch us and speak to us in our present, in our fears, in our hearts and souls and doubts? Bishop Williman points out that the Gospels typically try to solve this problem by proclaiming the cross and the resurrection altogether. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and then rose from the dead, we just said in the Apostles' Creed. And the resurrected Christ is not trapped in the first century, but he is raised, and so he is available for all time. And Paul preaches that in the book of the letter to the Romans, he preaches that way. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul grounds salvation in the preaching of the word of the cross, period. It appears that Paul is saying, what I am doing up here is important. And if I soft sell the part that is hardest to sell, then I am not doing my job. When Paul preaches the cross, disconnected from the resurrection, he is intentionally focusing on God acting in a completely unsavory, unexpected, unthinkable way. Christ came as an outcast. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. And he died. All the while, he had the power of God, the power of creation itself. At any moment, Jesus could have stopped it, but he took it. Jesus took it, for lack of a better term, our cosmic whipping boy took what never belonged to him. Who did it belong to? I can think of no one else but you and me. As Paul preaches the word of the cross, the preaching does become good news only because you and I know the end of the story. But it is not Easter yet. We know that Jesus was redeemed from death and that the tomb was empty. His life did not end with punishment and death. And the word of the cross is that our lives need not end with death either. So Paul preaches the word of the cross and knows well that we know redemption follows. But all Paul could give was a word. And all I can give is a word, a whole string of words to make Christ present, to make the promise present, to make what happened then available to you right now. Paul's claim is that God's saving power in Christ meets us in the foolish sounding preaching of a cross. I know I have subjected many congregations on many Sundays to sermons that were unworthy of being heard. And I sort of with a smile think, since it's Lent, maybe some such sermons during Lent have helped people feel sufficiently punished for the day. I don't know. But I also know that sometimes, some way, God burst through. Through the foolishness of preaching, through mere words and the likes of me, and strikes you squarely in the heart and takes your breath away. I know because I have felt such moments in ordinary churches, in ordinary sermons. And I pray that someone here, upon hearing some of my string of words today, will feel the grace of God unexpectedly, surprisingly, even against your will. Again, Bishop Williman wrote, wasn't it the poet Eliot who said the job of literature is to turn blood into ink? Well, preaching, we try as we can to turn the words back into blood, back into something living. And that reminds us of the Gospel of John, which begins by saying, "And the Word which was God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father." The Word became flesh. It's awesome. But all I have are words about the Word become flesh. It seems often foolish that anyone's life would be impacted at all, much less changed and saved for God. All I have is words. God must give the power to the words. God must give the opening to your ears and hearts and souls so that you can hear it. What is there about the word of the cross that has power to save? Power to save must mean the power to break sin's grip on my imagination, to absolve my guilt, and to bring me back toward God where I have wandered off. Matthew and Mark and Luke speak of such power in terms of rolling away a stone or the earth shaking or an angel's voice or broken bread, eyes open. There's power to save in these. But here Paul says the word of the cross is just as dramatic. How can words be so powerful? I'm going to change gears just a little bit. All my life, I have seen a certain look in some people's eyes. A look that says, "I know more than you do. I've been around. You can't fool me. You can't pull one over on me. Just go ahead and try. I'm smart. I'm more sophisticated, more world-wise than most people. I'm going to come to church, preacher, but I'm not going all in for that gospel stuff. It's a racket, and I'm not falling for it." Well, you're too smart for me, and maybe too smart for God, because this oddball, illogical, never-dreamed-of gospel, which upends power and lifts up weakness and the foolishness of the cross, is all the good news the world is going to get. I started thinking of all the great movements that have promised salvation through history, and communism has failed. And people are beginning to say that capitalism is falling. And people are rejecting other faiths, right and left, and churches, and rejecting anything that holds up a standard of behavior that no one can live up to. And here we have Christianity, which offers a cross and the Word made flesh hanging there saying, "The grace of God is here on display. The love of God is here on display. Behold the man. Behold the God-man. Behold the nature and the magnitude of your sin and God's love for you in spite of it. Behold the cross." If nothing else, the cross says things are not what they seem to be. Power will not always strut and oppress and kill its enemies. Power thinks it calls the shots. Power thinks it defines reality. Power redefines the golden rule as those who make the gold rule. But if nothing else, the cross says things are not what they seem to be. Ultimate power in God, in Christ, dies there on that cross, not out of necessity, but out of love. And what do the cynical say to this? What can they say? If it is true that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of His cross, that's in Colossians, then the worldly order is out of order. Worldly power has no more power. Worldly wisdom has nothing left to say. The powers that were thought they made Jesus look foolish. The end of the story is that God raised Him up, and He has been drawing men and women unto Himself ever since. They mocked Jesus, and He used their worst torment as a throne. Be careful with power. And extra careful where you think true power lies. The cross and even the foolishness of preaching have proven far more powerful over the years than guns and missiles and knives and laws and the philosophy du jour. Also, I'm reminded that I have seen powerful, wealthy men and women reduced to their sickbed and a nurse, and their millions bought them precious little near the end. And I have seen the mighty and the powerful and the multi-college degreed behind jail bars in a cell smaller than their former walk-in closets. Think Madoff. Things are not always as they seem to be. And the word of the cross is that there is power even in weakness when God is there. John Wesley said somewhere, I couldn't find the quote, but he said somewhere something like this, that some people are so self-possessed that it might take losing everything before they turn to God. Doesn't pondering the meaning of the cross do that to all of us? It's not a trophy to aspire to. It's not a reward we would ever want. And all our hard work and proper behavior and studying and networking friends. And then we encounter the gospel, which is first very bad news before it is the good news that God loves us. It is first very bad news that the world and everyone in it is wrong, out of kilter, sinful, selfish, and alienated from God and alienated from each other. That's bad news, but the cross helps us see. And maybe you see today that that's the world that God came into. A good man came into, an innocent man came into, a holy man came into. God in Jesus Christ came. And we beheld His glory, and we nailed Him to a cross. Tell me once again how learning and wisdom and wealth and human kindness work. Tell me again where to find them. I find God screaming, I love you all, and this cross is what you do to me. Nevertheless, I love you. I love you this much. I will forgive you. Come to me. I will keep you with me forever. I will give you my spirit and grow and change you. I will heal your brokenness. I will give you a new heart. God's will is to bring all His lost sheep together under one shepherd. What was done to bring us together was not anything that we could do, not anything we could accomplish on our own. All was accomplished by God, and God used the cross, not logic. It was God's choosing and God's doing. And remember, Jesus came, Scripture says, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That's the whole world, to everybody. America is not chosen alone. The South is not chosen alone. No one church who claims Christ is chosen over another. No one is chosen in any special and ultimate way over another. We are all chosen in Christ, every single last one of us. So reads 1 John 2nd chapter. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's good news. Might that divides, philosophies that divide, racial lines that divide have no place in the body of Christ. As a Christian, we dare not boast of power or learning or ancestry. What worldly foolishness that would be. Remember, God has shown in Jesus' cross that He works through what is foolish to shame the wise. God works through what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The word of the cross is that worldly power means nothing, wisdom nothing. The only distinction in God's eyes is faith. Do you trust in only yourself? Or can you make the leap of faith and trust in the God who came to you in Jesus Christ, who loved you as much as the cross? I know that very idea is foolishness to many. But to read again from Paul, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider what the cross means to you.